Would you join me in prayer, please?
Father, we're celebrating Reformation today when Luther, many years ago, had seen some errors in the church and set out to correct those, to discuss those, and to guide the people under his care to what he thought was a truer path. And while that still goes on today in the church, Reformation after Reformation, I just pray that we would take that more personally today, and that we would see in our own lives that we are not following the true path more often than not, and that we could reform our own lives and make these corrections toward true north, as it were, toward you and your will for our lives. I pray that this message would help each of us to do that, and that we would seek you while you can still be found. Open our hearts and open our minds to that truth today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is week 5 of 5. It's nice to complete something for OCD people. I could drive everyone crazy by just having a 5-part series and then like stopping on 4 or going past it on 6. And I might do that because, well, you know, I'm kind of a jerk, but I couldn't stand that myself. So I can't torture anybody else with that. It's 5 of 5 has to be that perfect ending. And this, I hope, will be a really good ending and a wrap-up for all we've been talking about. And to do that, I'm going to kind of sum up or start today's message by summing up where we've been and the main themes. The first main theme, as we've talked about, we started with the story of David and Goliath. The first main theme and the reason that this is important to us today is that there are still giants in the land. It wasn't just about David versus Goliath, but you know, in a more metaphorical way, we are still facing giants today. Giants that we aren't even talking about in this series, but giants that nevertheless you may have come across in your life, and they may have had that same kind of intimidation or presence in your life. Giants like rejection. And you think, well, I don't really struggle with rejection. And then you think about it for a little bit, and I'll tell you, if you've had relationships that have gone sour in one way or another, you feel rejected from that person. Anybody who wasn't picked for whatever team or didn't achieve something that they wanted to achieve gets a sense of rejection from them. And if you're not careful, that can become a giant in your life where you start feeling unworthy, cast aside and forgotten. And that can come to dominate your life. There's other giants as well. We've talked about depression and addiction and all kinds of things like that. And the thing about these giants, I'll tell you, they are intimidating. They are resilient. You think you can take them down, but you find out they're not actually down because they're also numerous. You start to get hold of that giant of depression. You start to finally get your energy up and get, you know, a positive attitude in your life. And then before you know it, that giant of rejection has reared its ugly head. David, who conquers the actual giant of Goliath at 15, gets taken down by the giant of self at 50. You know, in the guise of lust, but really it was the giant of self that takes him out. And we talked about David as we were talking about these giants, because that was a basis of our story. But as you may remember from the very first message, part of what we have learned is that you are not David. And that may be kind of disappointing to some of us, because many of us have gone to those youth camps, you know, Luther would or maybe Dare to Share. And you get that message from the pastor who gets everybody fired up to conquer the giants in your life. And you're ready to get your 5 smooth stones and take out all those giants that are keeping you from God's best. And if you're like me, then you already were misbehaving in that same camp, right? You didn't even get a chance to get home. You're already forgetting the stuff that you've made promises for. And you set your sights so high. But if you're not like me, you still messed up by the time you got home. It didn't take too long to realize that you're not really taking those giants out. It's more like they're taking you out. But the good news is that God wants us to live free of all of those giants. He wants us to have what is the very best in our lives. And in order to make that happen, He hasn't entrusted killing the giants to you and to me because we just can't do it. We just can't manage it. Instead, Jesus is our giant slayer. And this is good news because it means that we don't have to achieve the victory. All that we ultimately have to do is step into the victory that Jesus has already won for us. It's there for the taking. But to do that, well, we spent really a whole week talking about the biggest giant of all, and that is the giant of self, the one that wants to stand in the way more than any other intimidating, resilient giant. It's a giant of self that gives power to our depression and our anxiety, fear, addiction, you name it. The giant of self is the one who's standing behind, and I don't mean this new self. We talked about it on that same week. The self I'm talking about is the old self. You know, you come to believe that Jesus is your Savior, that His promise is for you, that He went to the cross to make sure that you could have a relationship with God, and then you become a new creation. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you, and you're a new thing. But the bad news is the old you doesn't go away. The you that is all appetite and all, let's do this and this will be fun and hey, this looks like more. That giant just doesn't go away. And so in order to combat that, it takes, well, some dedication. It takes some conditioning. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says it this way. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Now, this doesn't mean that only one of us gets saved and you just have to outdo the person. He's trying to get some urgency in the program here. So he tells you, run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control. That's the name of the game here. In all things. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we are competing or trying to get an imperishable wreath. So one that doesn't die. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. He actually says I give myself a black eye to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified. Paul's talking about running a race in such a way as to win. He denies his old self. He doesn't say yes to all the things that he wants. Instead, he wakes up every morning and beats that self down. Right? Paul sets the bar for Jesus followers, a guy who gave up everything, who's shipwrecked and imprisoned and stoned and beaten and whipped. And he's not approaching his life in such a way as to say, well, I'm just going here and I'm gonna preach the word and whatever happens, happens. He wakes up every morning and confronts that old self. He adopts the mentality of conditioning himself and subordinating himself. And even if you're not a runner, you know, each and every one of us knows about conditioning, right? We've either tried it or it was forced on us at some point in school. You know, today there's sort of extremes going on in conditioning. Either you have these luxury fitness places, like so, right? You know about these, right? Everybody has a flat screen TV, their own flat screen that you can plug your little earbuds into. We were on a cruise a few years ago, and they've got out at the bow of the ship, they've got all these little treadmills, and they still have flat screens, even though you have the beautiful Pacific Ocean out in front of you. Maybe you'd rather just watch ESPN or, I don't know, the Hallmark Channel or whatever. Everybody, though, has their own one of these. You have little cucumber-infused water, right? The high-class ones do have this. You see, all the equipment is super shiny, and boy, you better wipe down that equipment when you're done with it, or you're some kind of heathen. I don't even know what's wrong with you. When you're done, they hand you a eucalyptus-flavored scented towel. It's very invigorating. It's beautiful. You got the fan on you, and it's, You know, it's set to 3. I really prefer mine to 2. 4 is way too high. Could you point the fan a little bit at me? You know what it's like to have these places where exercise is just made as absolutely comfortable as possible. And then you also have things that are on the other extreme. Now, you may have heard of these things called a box gym. I haven't actually gone to one of these where it's just, you know, no frills. You go in there and they're flipping tires over and it's horrible. I don't really know too much about those. So what I thought I would share with you is what I do know about, and that is wrestling. Back in high school, I was a wrestler, and the wrestling room was just a room with a mat on it. There's nothing in there except a rope that you were required to climb. I think you had to climb twice, no legs. Only our heavyweight was allowed to use his legs, but you had to climb it a couple times before you even started. So that's the beginning of your practice. Everybody get a couple climbs in the rope in. I had splinters in my hand from that rope for up to 10 years. I checked before. I don't still have them. But 10 years afterwards, I still had some little splinters in my hands from those ropes. That was just to get started, though. I can still remember some of the horrible exercises we did. We did Ironmans, where one guy is out there for 1 minute periods and 6 different periods. Guys would come out and just beat the snot out of him. Just throw them around, and all these, they look painful. Some of these positions, they are painful. They're more painful than you even think they are. And fresh guys coming in just make you look like a chump. They were just horrible. But the worst thing I think that we ever did were these bridge exercises. My coach thought that if you were conditioned well enough, he's actually right about this, you could never be pinned. That guy could never actually pin you because you just bridge out of it. You know, you use your feet, and you bridge up on your neck like you see this guy doing in the corner. And if you're strong enough and if you were conditioned well enough and if you really didn't want to be pinned, he'd never pin you. So in order to condition you for this, they'd not just like this guy right here, you get up in a bridge and you'd have a partner lay his chest on your chest, his full body weight. And he'd time you for a minute. And your neck is, your veins are just bulging out and your lungs feel like they're on fire. I'd be doing this and I'd hear, it sounds like somebody screaming. And then I'd realize, I think that's me screaming. I can't believe I still don't have nightmares about this. I kind of did have a little PTSD thinking back on it. We only left the room to go run stairs in the main part of the school. You'd come back exhausted and then you'd go back into that little box room and the heat and odor from, you know, your work just hit you as evidence to what you had suffered in that room. And I got to tell you, this actually has a purpose, because following Jesus and subordinating the self looks a lot more like the wrestling room than it does the luxury fitness room that we were talking about earlier. There's no cucumber water in the wrestling room. There's towels, but they don't smell like eucalyptus. The conditioning, the purpose of following Jesus, if you're really going to devote yourself to it, it's going to feel a little more like that wrestling room than the luxury room. Because the luxury room tells you if you don't want to do it, then Jesus really doesn't want you to do it. If it's uncomfortable for you, then Jesus must not really want you to do it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be uncomfortable. Jesus doesn't want you to do anything that really upsets you or really bothers you, right? Because, well, we all have our own flat screens, and we like the fan to be on 3. That's not true, though, is it? Jesus asks us to do things that are difficult all the time. And he wants us to do them because ultimately they're going to be good for us, even if they're not comfortable at the time. You know, the funny thing about Paul talking about running and training for a race is that it sounds like we're training for this thing that's going to happen in the future. But the race that Paul's talking about, we're already running right now. And it's the only one you get. So if you're telling yourself, well, I'll do better later in the race, none of us are promised a later in the race. We are training for the race that we are already involved in. Now, before you start thinking, okay, I got to get my 5 smooth stones, because that's what this kind of sounds like, right? We're going to get in the wrestling room, and I'm going to stand on your chest in a bridge. We're all going to be screaming, because that's what Jesus wants, is you have to do this yourself I've already told you it doesn't work like that. So, not in the same letter, but in a different letter, in Galatians, Paul makes this clear as to exactly how we are to subordinate the self. He says this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." And we don't achieve that freedom ourselves. Jesus has already set us free. That's what He wants for us in our lives. So our job is to simply stand firm in that freedom and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. All the things that old self is promising you that are going to be better, that are going to be more, are actually less and are actually worse than the promise that Jesus has made for us. Now, Paul goes on in that same letter a little bit later. In Galatians, he says, "I say, walk by the Spirit. Listen to that voice that is inside of you, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are set against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other." And you can think of it like the new creation you are, and all the old self, and all the old voices, and all the old desires and appetites that we were born with. And to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, what does that look like? He gives a really good opposition or a really good comparison here. He says the works of the flesh are evident. You have sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. This doesn't sound like it was written 200 or 2,000 years ago, right? Divisions and dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and just to get the rest of them, all the things like this. You know what I'm talking about. Do I need to really keep on listing them? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, and this is sobering, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I thought about this a bit this week, and I'm not entirely sure. I think it's true that if you really embrace these things, if you live a life that chases after these things, you can be separated from God. And that's not saying that faith isn't a gift. I'm not going to make it into a work, especially on Reformation Sunday. But if you just devote your life to chasing after these things, eventually, even though you've accepted God at one point, you'll turn your back on it. I'm not sure that that's exactly what he means here. I wonder if he doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is the salvation of everybody and you don't get to participate in that plan. This is God's saving work in the world. And if you are chasing after these things, if you're embracing idolatry and drunkenness and anger and all that kind of thing, you're not going to be somebody who can identify with Christ. You're not going to be able to participate in the kingdom in that way. But, and this is important, you really want a conjunction after that. Not an and or a therefore, you want a but after something like that. And Paul provides one. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness and gentleness." Anybody hear that there's too much of this in the world? The fruit of the Spirit provides all these things, and then at the end, by no accident, self-control. The actual fruit of the Spirit in following the Spirit in walking with the things that God has called you to do and called you to be results in self-control. What a bonus that is, that after all the trying to master yourself on your own, by listening to the Spirit in your life and by walking step by step with Jesus, you can achieve the very thing that sets you free from those things. You get to manage your old self. And we think that we can just follow ourselves, but really what's happening, it's like the old Bob Dylan song says, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. By managing the self, you make sure that you're serving ultimately the Lord and not the devil. Against these things, there is no law. There's no limit. There's no too much self-control. There's no too much love and gentleness. Man, the world could use that today. Now, the giant of self-control is not something that's going to go down with a single step, just like a retreat or one of these Luther Wood, dare to share kind of moments. They're good. They spur us on and inspire us. But ultimately, that's the thing that has to take place step by step. That's the only way that the giant of self goes down, is little steps by little steps. David, like I said, at 15, he slays Goliath. But at 50, he's not hanging out with who he should be hanging out with. He's at home. He's seeing what he can see, and he's getting into what he can get into. And guess what? If you're looking to see what you can see and you're looking to see what you can get into, you're going to see some stuff. You're going to get into some stuff that you shouldn't be getting into. Instead, if you're walking with the Spirit and denying the self on purpose and with structure and with intentionality, God gives us a Spirit to guide us and to help us along there. The Spirit tells us, no, I know the old self is saying that's more, but it's not. It's less. Jesus wants more for you. So when the Spirit, in the form of, you know, an advisor says, that's so-and-so's daughter and that's so-and-so's wife, you hear that as a warning instead of an identification. You can ignore it, but if you ignore it long enough, I think that gives us back to not participating in the kingdom. You can eventually harden your heart to that degree. I think if you're here today, chances are you haven't reached that degree yet and you're still listening. I just want to encourage you to continue to do so. But it's hard work. It looks a lot more like the wrestling room than the luxury fitness room. You're going to have to say no to pride. You're going to have to say no to temporal appetites and being the most important person in the room. But eventually, step by step, the voice that says, you can't live without that. You have to have it. Eventually, you can reach a place where you go, I don't know why I ever thought I needed it. Step by step, God can lead you on that path. Even on this, the broken planet that we're living on right now. We can thank Jesus for not letting the self prevent our salvation. As he said no to the desires to preserve his own life and gave them up in Gethsemane and says, not my will, but yours, God, as an example to us as well as a sacrifice on our behalf. And my prayer for you today is that God, who has begun this good work in all of us, will continue it and see it through to fruition so that we can all participate in the kingdom of heaven and the salvation of all those outside these walls who need it every bit as much as we do today. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for achieving the victory that we could not achieve, for taking that giant of Goliath and then the giant of depression and the giant of self and the giant of lust and the giant of addiction and the giants of fear, and conquering all those, God, and then just calling us forward and say, live in the victory that I've achieved for you. Help us to step into those, God, and realize that we didn't achieve them, but we surely can stand in them. Just trust in you and trust in the voice that you have given us. Trust in our brothers and sisters, and help us not to live in isolation, but live in accountability. So that we feel free to talk to each other and say, how are you doing in your faith walk today? And sometimes it's good. And we can say that and people can be encouraged by that. And sometimes we can say, you know, not so good. And that as we hear our brothers and sisters say that, we don't pass judgment. But we say, well, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm not going to, again, judge you because you're saved the same as me. And we would receive that encouragement in the tone and the intent that it was meant, and we would use that to be strengthened. I pray all this, God, in the name of your Son who has won that victory for us. In the name of Jesus who is the Christ. Amen.